Four words tonight in our soul winning class captivated my mind. I was going to speak on the book of Ephesians chapter 2, but four words so anointed me that I must speak upon this subject. I suppose it's because of the freshness and reality of this thing so often in our lives that makes us think of this subject. And for you folks that are here tonight, the scene that I'll be reading will be of the white throne judgment. That will be a judgment for the unbelievers. No believer will be at this judgment except to give a testimony on the jury stand of when he witnessed to that person. This will be a court trial. Christians that have been glorified and redeemed will be there, and God in this just trial will call upon them with time and dates and time to remind the person how he was just by giving them a chance to be saved. This is the white throne judgment. But there's something about the white throne judgment in this message that I want you to notice that particularly impressed me. In Revelation 20, verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, and they were standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, and this was the book of life. And the dead was judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the grave and hell delivered up the body and the soul that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." This is what the Greek says. "And the grave, Noumenon, the place where the body goes, and hell, Hades, the place where the soul goes, both have to give up the part that went to them." So it's not just death. Death and hell are always used together. They're never used separately, because death is where the body goes and it knows nothing, and hell is where the soul goes and it's living in hell being tormented, and there's two different compartments for two different parts of man. The Greek meaning for grave here in the word death is noumenon. It's the place where the moment the body goes there, its thoughts perish in 146:4 of Psalms. But Hades is where the rich man was, and he was alive. And so death must give up its part, and Hades must give up its part if the person is to be judged in his part. Interesting to say that whenever this is recorded in the Bible, such as in Revelation 6, 8 through 10, and here in this chapter, and again earlier in Revelation, it's always death and hell. It's never death and it's never hell. It's always death and hell, because the grave is where the body is, but the soul is in Hades if a person is unsaved. And so death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. That that came from the grave, the body, and that that came from Hades, the soul and spirit. Both of these were cast into Gehenna, which is mentioned 12 times in the Bible as the final abode of the wicked, the lake of fire. And this is the second death. I want to say more about the second death tonight in a few moments, but this was only scriptural introduction. And verse 15 to me is a most solemn verse. And that's why, as I prepare for messages, I must have everything done in the spirit. Laughter is okay if it's in the spirit. Singing is beautiful and joy is okay. But there must be all done in a sacred reverence way. In verse 15, and whosoever was not found, notice the words, was not found, written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. The sermon title tonight is found in verse 11 of the 20th chapter of Revelation. I'd like to call it, and there was found no place for them. There was found no place for them. Think with me tonight for a moment of what Art McCard, a missionary to India, and I believe we support Art and pray for him daily. Art McCard tells a story of two children in India. There are many stories that we have told from India, for example, with the three girls crying on the graveside of their parents because both of them died of starvation, and the children were swollen and cried, "Bring back mommy and daddy." That was one story we told you, but Art McCard told another story. Two small children, ages 5 and 6, came through the rains of India and walked literally for miles. And finally they came to the mission where Art McCard and Flo, these servants of God, were staying. When they arrived on the grounds of the mission, they ran toward Art McCard and Flo and they said, "There is no place for us anywhere. Nobody wants us and nobody has any food and we have no place to sleep." The question was asked, "Where have you been sleeping?" And the answer was, "On the ground in the rain, under trees." Somehow they had managed to arrive to the mission, very weak and very weary and tired and dissipated. The little girl ran into Flo's arms and the little boy ran into Art's arms. A true story that is touching, because when they were weeping, they said, "There is no place for us in India." When I was in business in Mexico, Maine, near Rumford, a disfigured woman from China married an American boy, came home. She wasn't pretty to look at. The family rejected her. And one day I went to her home and she'd been sobbing and depressed for 4 days. She said, "I'm over here," with her broken English, "in a strange land. The family will not speak to me. I have no friends and I've been here now for nearly a year and it's just like there's no one that I know." And she said, "My thoughts have gone back to all of my people in China. And oh, for just the privilege of eating rice with some of the people that I were brought up with. But there doesn't seem to be any place," she says, "for me in this family or in the town of Mexico." Several months ago in our ministry, a child came to us and they said the child was retarded. We doubt that very much. But the child has been misused and mishandled in the home as the oldest child. And the child is belittled constantly, and there's absolutely, just because the child doesn't seem to have the faculties of other children, or at least not quite as sharp, people take advantage of the child, and even their own family does. And this child had a terrible inferiority complex, and with eyes that were pitiful, and although the child was in her teens, but with eyes that were pitiful, the child said, "There doesn't seem to be any place for me in our family." And that touched me. But something touches me more than that tonight. In the future, there's going to be a scene. And the Lord Jesus has been good enough to describe that scene to us tonight. In the future, there is coming a day in which every single person that was ever born or existed or lived in this universe will face Jesus Christ. And while Jesus Christ for thousands of years has come to love them and save them and forgive them and forget all that they've done and give them a gift of eternal life in a moment of time, and He'll do that tonight, whoever you are, He'll give you eternal life tonight, and all you have to do is receive Him and mean it, and He'll save you honestly and fervently tonight. But there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will not be presented as Savior, but will be presented as the judge of the great white throne judgment, the judgment for unbelievers. And the introduction to this section tells us that the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. 1,000 years before they were cast into that fire in Revelation 19:20. But 1,000 years later, they're not like a stick that is burned up. They weren't like a person that had it annihilation come to them at death. These two, along with Satan, were cast into the lake of fire where they're tormented day and night forever and ever. And 1,000 years after they were cast into it, they were still alive and still being tormented. That's what the Bible says about hell. And that concerns me, and I believe it. But tonight, as that was an introduction, and to me, that was the Holy Spirit, and I saw it for the first time tonight, although I believed the truth for years. That was the Holy Spirit saying, before He goes into the second death, that this is what happens to people that are not saved, that they too are tormented day and night forever and ever, even as the beast and the false prophet and the devil were. But in verse 11, I saw a great white throne. When you think of a throne, you think of a king, and you think of a court, you think of a judgment. The king has his court, and the king has his throne, and the king is the judge. And the Holy Spirit said, John, tell them that you see a great white throne, and Him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And this is a picture tonight that I think of when I think of the hippie movement, when I think of the dope traffic, when I think of the immorality, when I think of the lust and sensual habits, when I think of that lascivious living. This is the picture that I think of Christ pertaining to sin. Jesus Christ in Revelation 1 and 17 in His glorified body with a two-edged sword simply standing for the Word of God coming from His face, His countenance was completely glorified. And John said, when I saw Him, I fell as one dead man. I was human, and I came in contact with the glorified Christ as judge, and I fell at His feet as one that was dead in Revelation 1 and 17. And John says it was just like I was dead. I saw Him. I saw Him as judge. I saw Him as the king on the throne that finally had to tally up judgment. I saw Him as one that was judging people and what they did with the cross and what they did with His love and grace and mercy. And I saw Him. And the first moment I saw Him, I fell. And I could not speak. And then John said, when He sat upon His throne, heaven and earth fled away. They couldn't stand before Him. Here was holiness and perfection and purity and righteousness. Here was Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Here was a man that was a summation of love. Here was the man that was represented in defined compassion. Here was the man that held the world in His hands. He died on a cross, and hundreds and millions and billions have rejected Him and crucified Him and spurned His mercy. And the Bible says because they rejected the cross, And because sin is upon them in John 8:29, they die in their sins. And because sin is upon them and they wouldn't accept Christ, now when they meet Him as King, as Judge, at the white throne judgment, they can't even stand in His presence. And the spiritual law of gravitation, they flee away. They can't stand His face, neither can they stand Him, and yet they fall back. And the gravitation of God's spiritual law in the eternity out of time monopolizes their unusual, diverted gravitational directions. And there was no place found for them. And that's what really touched me tonight. I'm looking tonight to several hundred people in this room. But my heart tonight, at one point in the ministry, I said, Lord, show me the world if it's possible. Give me a vision of the multitudes and the multitudes as they would be seated in the sky, so to speak. And I saw the sky vastly full of multitudes, loaded with teenagers, loaded with people that were 11 and 12 and 10 and teenagers, loaded with adults, loaded with religious people, loaded with professing church members. And God showed me temporarily from the picture of the Bible how that hundreds and thousands and millions would sit just waiting to be condemned in the final analysis to hell forever at the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment of the unbeliever. And I thought, what will we think when we see people beyond? We've heard of thousands. We've seen great crowds come together for the purpose of assembling for a purpose. But what a scene this will be. Multitudes, multitudes, and multitudes, and multitudes from Genesis to the end of time, all gathering together, every one of them standing guilty before God because they rejected the cross and rejected His love and rejected His mercy. And He who is just, in Isaiah 45:22, now must do what He said He would do and keep His word and judge them to hell because they rejected grace and gift, a gift of eternal life. And I thought, if I'll be there but not being judged, and many of you will be there but not being judged, you'll be saved. The Christians will be there in a glorified body on a stand to witness this whole occasion, because everybody will be there, because it will be the last unusual event before the lost are separated from our minds forever. After this, they're separated from our minds, but not before this. And I thought, although we'll have glorified bodies, as we look at that vast multitude and they're all condemned, it's too late now to tell them about Jesus. It's too late now for them to be saved. And as we see literally millions of teenagers, I thought, oh God, I don't want the tears to pour then, although I'm sure they will. That'll be the last time when more tears are shed than any point in human history. And the tears will be so great, and the stream and the river will flow so much that in Revelation 21:4, God personally will have to wipe them away. And we will see multitudes of eternal souls and spirits that loved rock and roll and loved sin and new morality and loved their own natures and loved their lust and loved the world and would not receive the Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy at the cross for a free gift. We'll see people that have sat in our pews. We've pleaded with them to get right. We've said no adulterers will go to heaven. We've said that no liars will go to heaven. We've said, won't you please get right? We'll stay up day and night. We'll pray. We pray at 2 or 3 in the morning. We're doing it all because we love you. We want to stop you from this. Won't you listen? And over again, many of us as a corporate body has pleaded with you as lawyers, and we've begged, and we've wept, and we've cried, and we've worked, and we've given, and we've gone. All because we care. All because we love you. And yet you go on in your sin. And then when we see you at the white throne judgment,
Jesus will say, now for this person here, because every individual will be judged. And Luke 12 says in verse 2, all the hidden things will be broadcast and televised in symbolic illustrations. And all the things that were done in darkness will be brought to the light, because Christ's blood didn't cleanse them because you wouldn't accept it. Some of you that go on in your old natures, go on fighting and bickering and griping, and you haven't really experienced salvation, we've pleaded and begged with you. And I was thinking tonight, just to see your face after the hours that we've toiled, after the hours that we've ministered, I was thinking tonight, I imagine that if we saw your face there, and of course we will in some cases, I can readily understand that why the tears will come as a river, and God will have to say, you've got to stop now. You can't do it, and He personally will wipe them away forever in Revelation 21 and verse 4, and then there'll be no more tears, but up until then there will be. But then you'll be there, and there'll be no place found for you. And Jesus will say, your name was not in the book of life. You never really received Christ. And there's no place found for them. And oh, how you'd like a place. How you'd like a place. How you'd like to change it. How you'd like to be saved. How you'd like to join the Christians that are there that have lived it. How you'd like to run and leap up and hug them and say, can I come too? Can I be with you too? How you'd look up and see the folks that you've had coffee with, that you've prayed with, that you've worshipped with, that you've been in a ministry with, and you'll look and you'll literally, but they can't do a thing. There's going to be a great gulf fixed. And justice will have to be justice, because you wouldn't accept grace. Yes, we're burdened. Yes, we get serious when teenage girls go out and smoke. When there's anything that reminds me of the world, with all of our liberty that we want to have, and we're a church of decent liberty, but we don't tolerate anything that isn't right. And that's the only way we can keep what we've got and grow in who He is. And so there was no place found. And I was thinking tonight as I looked down to some teenagers, and I thought, those that haven't really meant business with Jesus Christ. How would you, some of you adults, feel tonight, you that are saved, when you get to heaven, if some teenagers, and when you get to the white throne to witness, if some teenagers that were just a few seats in front of you, night after night, for several years were there, and they couldn't be saved, and God said, you've got to give a witness against them that they heard the gospel, because that's how just I am in the court, in the final trial that they'll have. How would some of you adults feel? Doesn't it make you burdened? And some of you teenagers who are callous, listening to worldly music and your suggestive statements, and may God help you to repent and get right. And may God help you to forget the things that are callous, forget the things that aren't true and righteous, and come and receive Christ and trust Him as your Savior. Some of you adults tonight, you're older in life, you're heading down your twilight years. Oh, I plead with you tonight to get a hold of Christ, to give up sin. I plead with you tonight to come and receive the Holy Spirit and let Jesus Christ make you a new creature free of charge on the basis of His sacrificial death. And I plead with you tonight, listen, the multitudes will be there, but there'll be no place found for them. And they'll say, can I have a place in heaven? Can I have just a place? But there'll be no place found for them. And they'll back off. They're there in their sin nature. But Jesus is there in perfect holiness. And Habakkuk 1:13 says that He is so pure that He can't even behold evil. He cannot even look upon iniquity. And so He can't look at them because they're sinful at that stage, because they've rejected the cross, which is the provision for sinfulness. And they've rejected it, and the cross is out of the way now. And so they can't even stand before the Master. And when they see His face, they flee. They can't look upon Him because He's holy and perfect and righteous. And they cannot look upon His people because they're perfect and holy with their brand new bodies. And so the unsaved can't even look at the saved. They can't even take one last look. And John says, I saw the dead. What a statement. The Holy Spirit in Revelation 1:5 gave it to him. And he said, I saw the dead. And he said, they were small and they were great. And I saw them standing before God, the rich and the poor, the educated and the fools. And I saw them all and they were standing, just standing before God. And he said, I knew that they were going to go to hell. And my heart leaped out. And I said, Lord, and I fell down. I was weak. I couldn't imagine billions going into hell. And he said, I saw them through a vision of the Holy Spirit. I saw them through Jesus Christ's own revelation. And they were small and they were great and they were standing before God. And then he said, I looked and a book was open. But he said, then another book was open. And he said, it was the book of life. But then he said, God took the books. And those that were lost were judged out of the things recorded in the books. Everything that they were, everything that they've done was, they were judged on that basis. He said, I saw it. And then he said, death and hell and the sea gave up the dead that was in it. And every man was judged according to exactly what he's like. And he said, finally I saw something else. I saw them all cast into Gehenna alive. And I saw the beast and the false prophet and Satan there. And they were being tormented. And I said, why? And yet I knew why. Because the grace of God had been repudiated and rejected. Because these people refused to accept mercy and love and grace through pride and selfishness and lust. This is so true, friends, that it's even hard to preach it. I can't imagine it. We will be able to look upon them, and I can't imagine what it will be like. But I'll tell you what it does to me. It makes me want to live all the way and pray. It makes me want to weep and go and witness and stay up late simply serving God. It makes me want to go into my grave if I should happen to before the rapture, loving souls and working like I've never worked. It makes me want to be on time in the morning when I'm supposed to go to work. It makes me want to produce with all that the Holy Spirit can use me in His divine production. It makes me want to just care. And care some more. It makes me want to be constrained to love and to be compelled to go. It makes me want to be used of God every minute and not waste any time with what I want. It makes me want to face reality. It makes me want to be so close to God that like Enoch I can say, thank you, Jesus. How many more times will God speak this kind of a message to you? How many more times? Rodney was in a church in Brant Point as a deacon taking the offering Sunday night. Tonight he's in heaven. He was young. Psalm 73 verse 18 says they were in slippery places. And Psalm 73:40 says they were in dark places. And the Word of God says tonight, what place are you in? Are you going to be living in that kind of a place where there'll be found no place for you to live when you die? You see, the thing, friends, that makes hell hell is there's no place for anybody to live, and I want to tell you why. In Revelation 9:2, it's a bottomless pit, and there's no bottom to fall, to stand up on. And that's what it means. There's no place because there's no foundation. And the bodies go just like this. They go whirling in the air, and there's no foundation, there's no bottom. It is a bottomless pit. And by the way, two major scientists said 2 years ago, October, that the earth has a bottomless pit. And Jesus said in Matthew 12:38 that that's where hell is, in the middle of the earth. And Isaiah said hell is from beneath in 14:9. So it's all scriptural according, even what they've discovered 2 years ago. Listen carefully. I talked to some of you teenagers for a moment. You don't have any time to be foolish. I have people in this room tonight that literally, despite the fact they've heard my ministry, they live in adultery. And they don't care. And they justify it. I have people in here tonight that would, isolated individuals only, that would be crooked in a business deal if they got a chance. Because Christ is not real. I have others in this room here tonight that any time, if you wanted to get them to gossip at any time, they would for hours if you just started in and tested them. Because they're not right with God. And I have others tonight that never weep and never pray. And I have others tonight that are very slothful. And I'm saying this, I don't know the answers in details about eternity except that we're going there if we're saved. But I do know this tonight. I know that if we're saved, there'll be a place for us. But if we're not, there'll be no place found for us. And I know this, that we'll be among the millions and billions that'll go into a Christless eternity to be tormented. And in closing tonight, Jesus said something in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And I thought, isn't that beautiful? There's no place found for them, but he said, I go to prepare a place for you. You are going to a prepared place because you're prepared. And he said, I'm going to prepare it for you. The word of God says there is a place for the righteous in the Psalms. So we have a place. And you know, it's a special place for special people. And I was thinking tonight, when Winnie said to me, Pastor, remember, when you're preaching my funeral, I will be in my place. And I stood up here that morning and I started to weep at the first few seconds of her funeral. And I was going to break wide open because I missed her. Then all of a sudden the voice came to me, while you're preaching my funeral, I will be in my home in heaven. I will be in my place. And it snapped me right out of it and I was okay. And had a hilarious service, believe it or not. Because it was true, she was in her place. And Peggy said, I want my funeral to be just like hers because I know where I'm going and I want mine to be just like hers. And whether it's Peggy or Winnie or the smile of Jeffrey or the sweet appearance of Rosie or the loveliness of Mrs. Rice or the earnestness of Mr. Fairservice, whatever it might be, or the desire of Raymond, these are people that went to be with the Lord in these past few months. All the praise and testimony of Rodney, whatever it is, every single one has a place that's been prepared for them personally, individually. A glorious, beautiful place that is prepared where they'll have no sorrow, sickness, disease, heartache, loneliness, or grief, or they'll have nothing that's outside of God's perfect will. And I want you to think of that. Heaven is a place where there isn't a single thing outside of God's perfect will. Pain is not His perfect will. Sorrow and sin is not His will. Guilt is not His will. Victory and life and health and prosperity and everlasting fellowship and everlasting purpose. That's His will. And that's the place that we're going. We're going to be perfected. We're going to have a grand reunion in the clouds. We're going to have a glorious time in glory. And we'll be with all the saints of God to a place. There'll be a place for us. Right tonight, Jeff is still his same age until he gets to 33, and so's Rosie. And if I went there tonight, I'd see them in their same age. If your baby is gone 8 years ago, then your baby is eight in heaven until she gets 33. You see, God does things through processes of common sense. And sometimes, as you consider your burden, as you consider the loss, as you consider the terrible things that are going on in this world, oh my God, and how beautiful it is to think of the place that God has prepared for you. He's bottled your tears. He's recorded your steps, and He has a place for you, and the angels will escort you personally. to your place. The Bible says in Acts 1:23 that Judas went to his place. And that's a sad verse. A man that walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and went out under the disciple banner. And this man went to his place in hell. And it says, his place. Do you want a wonderful place in heaven? Teenagers, older people, in a body of death, in a world that's decaying, in a civilization that's demoralized, are you hungry for a place that's real? Are you thirsty to meet the Master? Would you bow your hearts and close your eyes?